Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come before Thee once again to give thanks to Thee once again for the many blessings. We thank Thee for the song service, for filling Thy Spirit with us. We pray You continue and be with us this day, that we might be able to speak Thy word, they might be able to understand, that those who listen to this on the internet might be also be able to understand what is so important, what is Thy word, and the things that are in it, and the things that we can discover in Thy word as we study Thy word and look forward to seeing the things and to feeling the blessings in our lives, seeing them as You work things in our, through our lives, even though we don't understand at the time we would do this, but You do. And again, Lord, we pray that You would be with our ministers, be with Brother Jimmy this day in the services where he at, be with our children. We pray, Lord, for Thy services of Thy churches, that You would watch over them. You would bless them with what they need. And yet, Lord, we realize also sometimes we do so many things which is so wrong. And this may seem strange, Lord, we pray for chastisement even, to lead us, to teach us, to help us to grow in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. In all things, help us to learn to say and to really mean, Thy will be done and not ours. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to go to the third chapter of Exodus. And this is beginning a walk of faith, Abraham. I'm sorry. This is going to be Moses. Beginning a walk of faith for Moses. This is that particular thing. Now, we actually started back in this particular thing. When I looked at the book of Proverbs, and when I was seeing the importance of learning and paying attention to what God is teaching, it's the seeking wisdom. And to seek, get understanding. These are the things described in the book of Proverbs that need to be done. And so I wanted to go back and really dig a lot deeper into what we covered there, beginning with Moses there at the Mount with God. I want to really look at it because a lot of times we read things, but it doesn't really occur that makes that much sense to us. It's just something, yeah, I know that, and you just keep on going. I was reminded of several times this has occurred to me that as I've read the Bible over and over again, and I think I'd actually read this particular part of the Bible about 30 times. And all of a sudden, it flashed right in front of me. I mean, there was something I thought was new. Why didn't I see that before? It's there. My goodness gracious, it's there. And so that's what I want to do. Go back, because if we're going to increase in wisdom, we're going to have to do that. We're going to have to ask questions. And when we're reading things, we're going to ask, why? What is read? What are we reading? What does this mean? What do people think it means? But does it? See, because people have different ideas about things, but it depends on what the Bible says. Now, for example, the Pharisees always were contrary to Jesus because they knew what all the people in earlier generations had said, and they understood what they had said, and they thought this had to be the way it was, even though it didn't read the same as what God had said. And so this is why Jesus was constantly telling them, you can't do it this way. This is what it is saying. And the Pharisees would be saying almost, no, it's not what it's saying, because our tradition of our fathers says it means this. It didn't. You know, and Jesus actually made this particular comment about their commandments. He says these are the commandments of man, not the commandments of God. So let's look into this. And again, I remind you that Moses is there on the, he had been with, out there in the desert for 40 years. And this particular day, he was leading the sheep on the backside of the mountain, the backside of Mount Sinai. If you please, the backside of Horeb. And he sees this fire, this bush of fire, and it wasn't burning either. I mean, it was a light, but it wasn't really, you know, when a bush burns, it just turns into ashes after a while, but it was just continued to burn and burn and burn. And so he decided he needs to know. I remember listening to one person talking about that, and he said, talking about Moses being the chief fireman or what, you know, they wanted to think. But this was different, and so Moses decided he needed to see what this was. And there was a purpose for that, obviously, as I probably mentioned at the time, and that's the fact that God knew how to get Moses' attention. He certainly did that. And so Moses begins in verse 4. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the mount, out of the midst of the bush, and said, "Moses, Moses." He says, "Here am I." Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. And by the way, you may notice I may seemingly skip a couple of words. I'm just trying to get the conversation part of it and leaving off who's doing the talking, because it's God speaking. God continues, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, where he was afraid to look upon God. Now, I would think that would be I don't think any of us really. Honestly, I don't know. Sometimes I wonder whether we would really want to. Well, now that I know the things I know, yes, I would like to see God. You know, I think you two probably, you know. Probably others would, but you have to have some experience with God first. On the other hand, you consider Paul when he was laying there on the ground, there close to Damascus, and the Lord has struck him down. He probably had a mouthful of rather fine dirt. You don't fall to the ground without getting some dirt in your mouth, let me put it this way. And it's very, very fine dirt. I've talked to people who've been in that area. It's a very, very fine dirt. It's very fine dust. And he had heard this voice. He suddenly went blind, and he heard this voice, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then I think what I would consider probably the most frightful words ever spoken to a person would be this. What Jesus said to him. "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." And I say that, I mean, this has got to be frightening to Paul, because remember, he's got something like a purse, and in there were written letters from Jerusalem saying he could take anyone that he chose back to Jerusalem for trial for being a Christian. And suddenly he's talking about the person who started this, the person who taught others how to be a Christian, and now is that person who's that being which is now talking to me, which has blinded me? What in the world is he going to do me for what I've done? I mean, is it scary? But anyway. So I understand why Moses would be scared. And so God continues to speak. The Lord speaks. "I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cries by reason of the taskmasters, for I know the sorrows. I have come down to deliver them out of the hands of the Egyptians, to bring them up out of the land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression when the Egyptians oppressed them." Now, what we're likely to see in verse 8 is the fact God has said, I am come down to deliver them. They are in Egypt, they are in slavery. I am going to bring them out. I am going to take them back to the land of Canaan. I am going to give them that land that I promised Abraham. I'm going to do all this. And you'll be going there. But you see, the thing that we don't necessarily mean, and you know, it just sort of hit me as we were going along. Okay, they're there, but what is there? Is it going to be an empty land? What are there going to be people there? Because, and God says this, and the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, and you know, so forth, all these people. So there are going to be people there. Now, and I say this particular part, because, and maybe I'm jumping around here a little bit, but remember this part, the fact that they, if they had paid attention to some of the things which is actually written prior to this, as far as when Abraham had come back from delivering his Lot, when Lot had been taken captive and delivered Lot from that, and had come back and had met Melchizedek, King of Salem, he knew that in Jerusalem that there was a priest to the high God. But what about since that time? That was centuries ago. What are these people? Are they serving God? Do they love God as Melchizedek did? What is the situation with these people? So you see, there's, and, well, again, like I say, I'm sort of jumping around a little bit because I know that God is going to want the children of Israel to obey his voice. This is something taught up to this point in time, the importance of obeying God's voice. And, because this was, for instance, I mean, this was, okay, Noah. Noah obeyed God. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Noah walked by faith. Noah pleased God because he did walk by faith. What about the other people? Their imaginations, you know, the imagination of their hearts were evil continually. I mean, so what is the condition of these people? And how are they going to do their part in obeying God, which is what they're required of him? So here's something that's coming. So he's mentioning this part. There are people there. Now, what's going to happen? Well, that's yet to be determined because God hasn't revealed yet what he's going to do about these people or about whatever religious practices they may have. But it's there. Okay, let's jump down to verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is now told his duties. You are to bring these people. I'm sending you down there. You are going to lead them up out of this land. And verse 11 is rather interesting when you stop to think about some situations. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? That's a good question. Who is Moses? Now, Moses leads two lives, remember. The first 40 years and the second 40 years. So for the last 40 years, he had, basically, he was a shepherd. He was leading sheep around, making sure they were fed, made sure they were watered, made sure they were protected. That's what he was supposed to be doing. That's all he did. So who is he to go to Pharaoh? I'm just a shepherd. Now, 40 years before that, it's an entirely different matter. He, you know, 40 years ago, he was said, let's go. I'm ready, let's go. Why do I say that? Well, I was reading of his arrival in that particular area, and he sits down at a pool, or down at a fountain, a well, out in the middle, and there were, and Miriam, his father, what the person became his father-in-law had daughters, and they brought the sheep to, now let's go back to chapter 2, because bound to 16. Verse 15, chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 15. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, back up. Let me put it. Moses had, he's now 40 years old. I'm going to back up here. Moses was 40 years old at this particular point in time, and he had left and refused to be part of Pharaoh's court anymore. He went back to be with the Israelites. And he had, at one particular point during that time, he had seen an Egyptian who was badly abusing an Israelite, child of Israel. And Moses killed him for beating and, abusing one of God's people. And then it was the next day that he happened to come upon a couple of the children of Israel, and they were fighting back and forth among themselves. And he said, "Why do you do this? You're brethren." And one of them turned to him and says, "Are you going to kill me like you did the Egyptian yesterday?" I mean, this is what happened. And this word got to Pharaoh that one of the Egyptian person had been killed by Moses. And he sought to kill him. And this is what it says. Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian, and he sat down to a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their flocks. Now this is what they normally did. And here's what's also happened. Other shepherds would come and drive them away. And this was what happened this day too. This happened before. But while he was sitting there at the well, he saw the shepherds come and run the women off. Abuse the women. See, men abusing women is not something that just happened recently. I mean, it went back there. And he stood up to them just like he stood up against the Egyptian, just like he would have stood up if the children of Israel hadn't stopped their fighting. Nevertheless. And so they stood up. He helped them water the flock. He helped them take care of the flock while they were there. And so that meant they got home earlier that night than usual. And the question the father says, and when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that you have come so soon today?" He's shocked. He's surprised. "Why are you here earlier?" I mean, because he knew what had happened other times. And so he went. So, and they had their answer. "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hands of the shepherds and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And so he says, "Where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." And so he decided to spend some time with, to start with. He was giving one of the daughters as his wife, and he continued to keep the sheep for Reuel. Actually, he has several different names throughout the Old Testament. Like I say, 40 years ago, he would have. I mean, he protected these ladies. He had exploited the Egyptian. He had intervened between two children of Israel that were fighting. He would have been able to go then, but it's not that way anymore. And God says, and by the way, this is a lesson that God is teaching him. God's the teacher, Moses is the student. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God on this mountain. Do you ever wonder why they wound up at Mount Sinai later? Right here it says so, doesn't it? It says, this is a sign. You will be here again. The children of Israel will be here with you. All of you will be serving me on this mountain. Well, not on the mountain, at the base of the mountain. They're not allowed to climb up on the mountain. And here's something I missed the last time around. Notice what Moses says next, verse 13. Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel. What is he saying there? Mercy, look at things. What is he saying? Sounds like me. He's saying, okay, I'll be going. Doesn't it? When I get there. When I come there. Yeah. Of course, I have to also realize that it was sort of hypothetical. I mean, if I come there. But anyway, the possibility was there, and that's the important point. You see, if you don't look at it closely, you'll miss that. When I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, the God of your father sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? See, I mean, Moses was raised and given a very good education. So he has and he probably has used this to a certain extent in shepherding the sheep. He would be paying attention. I mean, just like the fire that he saw. That can be dangerous when you're in a rather dry area and you've got a lot of bushes that could burn. I mean, you could destroy an entire flock because they got caught up in the middle of the fire. You don't want to do that. So he wasn't just slow, mentally speaking. He could think well. So, you know, what am I going to tell them? Yeah, I would say, okay. Yeah, God came to me. Who is he? What do we call you? You know, what do we call you? I am that I am. Thus shall ye say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Moreover, God says, thus shall I say unto the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me unto you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial unto all generations. Now, I have heard that the expression, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And it's also written in the Bible elsewhere, too. But I was thinking of the terms of a minister using that particular term. And it really caught my attention at the time because I realized we're saying we've got Abraham, you have Abraham, the father of faith. The very important person is listed. Why? Because over a period of time, he learned how to walk by faith and to do what God required of him. But you have the lineage. You have Abraham, given the promises. That's the important part. Given promises of God, starting out with a very simple one. I will make thee great. I will make thy name great. I will make you a great nation. I will curse those that curse you. I will bless those that bless you. Starting out simple. But then from there, providing him with all kinds of things that he would never have thought possible before. But God, yeah. So this is a solid point. This is the reality, a visual, in a sense, kingdom of God. Actually, in my particular viewpoint, I think the kingdom of God started with the Garden of Eden. And then when the Adam and Eve chose to eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, chose rather to learn how to do things the way it seems right in one's own eye, rather than in the guise of God. It was there from the beginning. But here is going to be there for God's people. Well, God's chosen people this time is Israel. There are going to be others which are going to be included on throughout the ages, but basically it was going to be the Jews, or the children of Israel. And so it's important to have God, because he had the promises. God told Abraham, I will give you this land. God told Isaac, I will give you this land. I will be with you. God spoke to Jacob when he called him Israel. Well, he was just calling him Abraham before he actually traveled back to Padan Aram and Laban's household. But God had told him when he was there at Bethel, and he had a rock, stones for his pillow. And he saw this ladder going up to heaven, and he saw God at the top part of it. And God told him that he was going to be with him as he went, and he would bring him back. He told him, I will watch over you. I will take care of you. These are the promises they had. And so it also applies to us, our children, others, the children of Abraham, so to speak, in terms of by faith. It's all there. It's important. And God promised these things. And God carried out these things. And this is important. Carried them out. What God says, he does. And then he says, go and gather the elders. See, again, this is a teaching because doesn't make it what Moses says. God's going to just teach him a little bit more. And so Moses isn't quite sure now he has his lesson. What do I tell him? I am that I am. And God proceeds then to tell him these other things. See, the basis for these things, the basis for them returning to the land of Canaan is the fact of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And this is where all that fits in. And now he's speaking to Moses more, verse 17. And I will bring you up out of the land, about Israel. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the land, out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and the land flowing with milk and honey. Actually, the verse of both of Moses and to the children of Israel, as far as that part is concerned. Because remember, Moses is going to be going down there, and we haven't yet. Okay. I done messed up here on myself. Let's go back to verse 16. Go gather the elders of Israel together and say unto them. So Moses is supposed to go down to Egypt. I mean, he's already told him to bring the forth out, but this is further instruction. You're going to tell the people some things. The Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Jacob, appeareth unto me, saying, I will surely visit you, and seeing that which is done. And so these are the words of the Lord. I have surely visited you, and seen that which is done you to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the afflictions of Egypt unto the land of the Canaanites, and so forth. Oh, by the way, here's those. Remember I mentioned those nations before? Here it is again. Only this time, notice very carefully. It says, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt unto the land of. So they're actually going, you're talking about those being there. He's actually saying you're going to be going where those people are. It's a special land. It flows with milk and honey. Now, as far as flowing with milk and honey, you have to remember this part as far as that particular area is concerned. You must have rain at certain times during the year in order for that to happen. And that only you only get that rain if you obey God. Because remember, Elijah, people up in the northern part of the land of Canaan, many, many years later, and King Ahab, being the horrible king he was, and Elijah appears all of a sudden to him and tells him, except, you know, there shall not be any rain except by my word. And so it continued for 3.5 years. No rain. See, all of a sudden, it wasn't flowing with milk and honey then. Now, when a few years after Joseph was taken captive by his brothers and sold into Egypt, there was a time when it didn't rain when they needed it. And as far as that's concerned, and going back to the other side earlier, in the time of Abraham, earlier in time, centuries earlier before that, that as he came down through the country and they came in the southern part, it said there was a famine in the land, and so he journeyed down into Egypt. See, at that point, it didn't rain at the proper time. And because it wasn't rain, then you did not have food. It's that simple. And then God now is talking to Moses in verse 18. And they shall hearken to thy voice, and thou shalt come, thou and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and ye shall say unto him, the Lord God of the Hebrews have met with us, and now let us go, we beseech ye, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. So here's one more thing for Moses to do. He's to tell them these things which I have read to you in your presence, the things that God had told him. And he tells them, when he tells them these things, then they will listen to him. And then they were going to be going into, and when I covered this area before, I didn't know exactly where this, I'd forgotten where this is located. And that's the fact that in the actual description of Moses going into Pharaoh and saying, let my people go for the first time, I was fairly certain somewhere in the Bible it said that there were other people going with him, and this is where it comes from. God says you are going to be taking these people with you. Sometimes this is why it's necessary to read different parts of it and refer to the same thing to make sure that you get everything that belongs there. And here's another thing that's rather interesting. Now, earlier, if you remember, in my reading, God said he was going to deliver them out of Egypt and going to return them to Canaan. But here it just says, simply, we need to go 3 days' journey. Now, stop and think about that. 3 days' journey, and there we will sacrifice unto our gods, and we'll be back. Just journey that far. And said, no, he will not. Well, verse 19. And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand. See, God has given Pharaoh a choice. He could let them go that far. But he knew he wouldn't. He knew that the people have become so used to having the children of Israel doing all their things for them, they'd never let them go for 3 days. Three measly whole days. That's a short vacation, isn't it? Says, no. But that won't, Pharaoh won't let you go, probably wouldn't let them go 1 day. But that, see, that's me saying that. The Bible doesn't say that. God didn't say that. But God was certain that he would not let them go even for 3 days. But it's the last part of this verse that's so very important. Important that the children of Israel were supposed to pay close attention to it. Why do I say that? I've already said that Pharaoh wouldn't let them go. It's just, what was Pharaoh going to do? Just how strong was Pharaoh going to come down upon them? It says very straight, you know, that's very obvious when you actually stop and read it. It is going to be, he is going to do anything and everything he can to stop it. This is what it boils down to. I don't care what you want, you're not going to get it. He says, no. And a mighty hand. He's going to throw the book at you, so to speak. He's going to do everything he can do to stop it. And then, I mean, this is the first thing he says. And then he says, and I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that, he will let you go. See, there was a sequence in this. They were to go and tell me, let us go. And Pharaoh was going to say, no, I'm not. And regardless of what you do, and this is what really happened, regardless of what they did, he kept to that. He was not. He was God. He was not going to let anything stop him from keeping them where he wanted them. Period. But God says, after I do my thing, after I do the wonders that I am going to show you, yeah, you will. He will let you go. But the point is this part right here. If I say, well, okay, it's going to be horrible times, and then you will go, then you have to be prepared to take those times. They didn't. This is probably fairly common. Because I remember in the 14th chapter of John, for example, Jesus told them when he said he must go away, and he's speaking of his death, he's speaking of his crucifixion, he's speaking of his body being in a tomb for 3 days and three nights. He's talking about all these things. And he said, if you love me, you would rejoice. You see, they did not have to spend those 3 days mourning. Those two disciples who went from Emmaus down to, from Jerusalem down to Emmaus on that Sunday afternoon. They did not have to be that sorrowful. Matter of fact, I remember one thing. I mean, they were telling Jesus about, well, okay. Jesus comes along and make sure they don't know who he is, and start them wondering why they're so sad. And they tell him, I mean, they say, well, you know, so these things happen to Jerusalem. What things? You don't know what happened? I mean, this basically is the question, you don't know what happened? And they proceeded to tell him. And with very sad voice. And Jesus says, ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glory? Those are the words there. See, they didn't have to. Just like once the women had seen Jesus, talked to Jesus, nearly touched him. Now, the Bible says in one place he did, another place he didn't. Now, I'm going to come down on that particular thing. I'm saying he didn't, because I find words saying, Jesus said, touch me not, for I have not ascended yet unto my Father. But the other part comes from the 16th chapter of Leviticus, where it talks about the Day of Atonement and the fact the high priest was to go in and to atone for the sins of the people. and they would go back within the Holy of Holies. But once they entered that tabernacle, nobody was to be inside that tabernacle while he was doing that. One person in that part alone. That was the rules. Now I almost lost my train of thought. Okay, here's a point. And not only that, but they were to, but when he went into there, he was to bathe, he was to change clothes and to put on the white linen robes, you know, clothing, before he went in there. And he was, as long as, and when he came out, he was to take them out, off, after he did everything he was supposed to do within the tabernacle or within the temple. Then he would come out and he would change back. But, you know, that's what I'm saying. He had not yet returned to his father. And so he was in that part of wearing the changed garments. And so he shouldn't touch. There should be nobody there. And so the women came back and they were rejoicing because they had, like I say, they had seen their Lord. They had talked with their Lord. And when they told the brethren, you know, we men can be rather stubborn about things. Anyway, I mean, actually, I can almost see the women. I mean, they were really rejoicing all the day because they knew the Lord was alive. And yet they were sad because all the men around them had no clue. All the men around them knew the fact that the body was not where it had been placed on that Thursday afternoon, late Thursday afternoon. That's all they knew. I mean, but the clothing that was used to bury him, they were there. The napkins was in one part, and the other part of the clothes was another part. They knew that much. That's it. Because the Lord chose not to reveal himself unto them at that point in time. Not until that night. Anyway, going to 21. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall come to pass that when you go, you shall not go out empty. See, here's some more information that they were to have. Like I say, first of all, they need to understand the fact that there were going to be some rough times coming up. And then you're going to say, okay, and then I am going to do my wonders. And when those wonders are completed, I'm going to make sure that when they left Egypt, they would not go out empty. But every woman shall borrow of her neighbor and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver, jewels of gold, and raiment, and you shall put them on your sons and upon your daughters, and you shall spoil the Egyptians. This in reality came to pass during the daytime of the Passover. It was on the evening. The beginning of the day, remember, in the Jewish calendar is at sundown. And from sundown until the sun rose the following morning, they had, by requirement, they had to be within the houses where they had the Passover supper. The houses where they had the blood across the top posts and across the two side posts. They had to be within that. It was when, after the sun rose the next morning, they went out and started borrowing. And they gathered everything together in during that day. And it was that evening, as the sun set, that they left Egypt. Not go out. What are they going to do these for? What do they need with all these things? They didn't have the foggiest idea. But God had a purpose for all these things. He was taking those things, and he was going to then use it to building the tabernacle. That's what this was used for. The high priest's robe had two, I forgot the name, on each one of his shoulders he had a jewel, and on it was inscribed the names of 6 of 12 tribes. 6 on one side, 6 on the other. On the breastplate, which was down here over his heart, had 4 rows of 3 stones. One stone, each stone had a different name. Those things came from here. Anyway, let's continue on. End of chapter 4. Now Moses began to have a few problems. You see, he was wondering, it makes sense for him to ask, who am I? Like I said, in other times, but now there's a problem. But now he says, behold, they will not believe me or listen to me, saying, the Lord has not appeared to me and to you. And as I said, this is a good point. Somebody come down. I mean, Aaron was somebody fairly special and fairly well known among the Israelites. But still, why should we believe somebody who came out? Because, 40 years ago, if they remember, there was this man called Moses. Was this the same person? There's Moses that had been in Pharaoh's court and had left it. Was this the same person or was it somebody else? Is this an imposter? Who is he? They don't believe me. Okay, then we need to show them, don't we? I'm using my word, but it's basically what it boils down to. What is in the hand? A rod. That's what Moses answers. Cast it to the ground. See, very simple things. Now, I know a little bit later the Egyptians, magicians were able to throw their rods down and became snakes. Oh, that's all well, fine, and good. I remember, though, that they sort of lost that rod, didn't they? Because Moses' snake devoured the others. And when he grabbed it by the tail and it became a rod again, there was only one rod. All the Egyptian rods were gone. It became a serpent. Now, Moses, like I say, Moses is fairly smart. When you see the serpent, especially if it's a poisonous snake, you don't stay around, do you? But you see, God also has a plan for that. He says, simply you go behind it and take hold of the tail. You don't have to be around those fangs. Take a hold of the tail and everything will be fine. And this was to teach them something. So showing the power. Moses wasn't just anybody. And the purpose of this, that they may believe is the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob hath appeared unto thee. Furthermore, he said, put now thy hand into thy bosom. Okay, so now he sticks it into his like this. Okay. And brings it out, and all of a sudden the hand's leprous. And he sticks it in and pulls it back out, and now it's not. Again, it might seem a little bit about magic, but not necessarily. But it still shows power. This isn't just anybody. One of the two signs would be sufficiently. Because again, God knows. Remember, God knows everything, even before it happens. So he knows exactly how far you need to go with the people. But you see, God also knows that there are some doubting Thomases even way back then. So he tells them to take some water out of the river, pour it on the dry ground, and it'll become red, it'll become blood. So that's three different things he's done. And then Moses, and remember one thing about this, because it does say this somewhere, and I'm not sure exactly where. Moses was a meek man. Like I say, he wasn't a meek man during his first 40 years, or he wasn't at the end of those 40 years when he killed the Egyptian. That was not meek at all. Or when he was talking to those two children of Israel, and probably he didn't use really calm language. We saw him fighting. Or when he dispatched those shepherds, when Raul's daughters brought the sheep and these shepherds tried to run them off like they had been used to doing all the time. No, he wasn't meek then. But things at 40 years of just leading sheep around can change a person tremendously. Who am I? And he says here, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of slow tongue. He's not used to speaking a whole lot. And like I say, back when shortly after he would come from Pharaoh's court, he would do all those things. But he's not the same man. But you see, Moses may have been fairly intelligent, but see, he has to remember, he has to think about things a little bit here. I mean, we're talking about who's speaking to him. We're talking about the Lord God speaking to Moses. Now, what Moses would later write down in writing the law, the Torah, the first words he wrote were these: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who made man's mouth? Was his question. I mean, this is the power of God and what he's capable of doing. Who made the deaf? Who made the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Am I not responsible for these things? Do I not have this capability? I can speak, and you're going to take care of it. I'm reminded, it's in the book of Isaiah, in the particular chapter started this way. It's probably the sixth chapter. I'll just sort of paraphrase it along. Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up during the year of the death of Uzziah. In the year Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And his train filled the temple. And God, at one particular point during that conversation, Isaiah mentioned the fact that he is of uncircumcised lips. And God had a seraphim take a tong and take a coal off of the altar that was part of this whole thing and touched his lips and says, I have purged you. This is what God had done. He could do the same thing. And at some particular point, also doing that thing, he says, talking about the horrible things were about to happen to the children of Israel, and talking about who shall we send. So Isaiah was different than Moses in this particular case. Here am I, send me. Well, Isaiah said. Now, so he's partly like Moses and partly different like Moses. My slow speak, slow tongue. That's the problem. Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. It doesn't make it, I mean, granted, Moses did not know a lot of things. I mean, he was, for 40 years, he's been on that desert, leading that dry land and leading the flocks around. And now we're talking about leading the children of Israel out of captivity and into the land of Canaan. That's a tall order. But God said, I will teach you What did Jesus say? And then Moses almost got himself into trouble here. O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him of whom thou wilt send. I am God and I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And I know that's taken out of context completely, but it's still the same thing. God knows what's going to happen when he says, I'm sending you. He's not saying, okay, I'll take somebody else. No. When I said, I'm taking you, you're it. Moses wasn't quite ready to go completely. I mean, he could talk about, you know, when or if I go down there, what about this? That's one thing. But now suddenly we're talking about actually doing it. It's a different matter. Verse 14, first few words. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Very important. And the anger of the Lord. Now, I am totally convinced that when we said talking about the anger of the Lord was kindled, that Moses heard it. Moses heard a different tone of voice from God when he said these words. Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well, and also behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. I know Aaron can speak well. So God's saying, I'm going to do things. Things are going to go my way. And continue on 50. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth, and I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So not only he said earlier, I will teach you what you shall say, he says, I will teach you what you should do. So a lot of this is going to be what's known as on-the-job training. Only God is going to be there doing the training throughout. That's his promise to them. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people, and he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be to him instead of God. And thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, and wherewith thou shalt do signs. You know, that's the end of the conversation between God and Moses. Now listen to the difference. Remember all these several times that we said Moses says, well, now, if I go, what about this? Or, you know, send somebody, especially this part that kindled God's anger a bit, send somebody, whoever you will. Well, he is. Moses, it's you. Notice carefully. Verse 18. See what a change it is with that one thing that God told him right there at the end. His anger. And Moses went and returned to Jethro his father-in-law and said unto him, let me go, I pray thee, and return unto my brethren which are in Egypt, and see whether they be yet alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. Oh my. See, hear the difference? Send whoever you will. And God says, I know that I can speak well. I will teach you. I will tell you what to say. You will tell Aaron, and he will tell the people. He can speak well. There's no problem. But it's the anger part. I'm almost totally convinced. It was the anger part that he said, okay. God defeated him just like God knew he would. You are going to go. And he says, I need to go back to Egypt. And it is time for a close. And I really hadn't planned on, well, I don't know. I'm going to have to think about what I'm going to do this afternoon because I had another thought on my mind. But anyway, we completed the first two chapters of that.